Good morning and praise God. This is Sunday, January the 19th, year of our Lord 2025. I thank God today. I thank God for you that have joined us here in person, and those of you that have joined us here today by way of broadcast and streaming. This is the day that the Lord have made, and we're going to rejoice today, and we're going to be glad in it. Amen. For God has purposely brought us here, saved us from sin and Satan. He has brought us through circumstances, situations, trouble that has sometimes been on every hand. Through the heartaches and the pain, God have brought us. And today we owe to him a thank you, Lord. For we are grateful for what you have done behind the scenes, many things that you brought us through. Dangers that we have seen, some most we have not seen. But God, you brought us anyway, and for that today we say thank you so very much. We now, God, offer in this hour our worship to you and to you alone. We lift up our hearts, and God, we surrender our minds today to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit will come in at this hour, this presentation, this assembly, God, this church worship experience, to rule and to super rule. Teach us, O Lord, and guide us. Give answers to our questions, solutions to our problems, for we yield ourselves wholly now unto you in this hour. Wherever you are, slip your hands together and give God such a great praise this morning. I bless him in the spirit and the beauty of his holiness. God, I thank you so much. Well, it is here in our area a bit cold. It has reached its way past just being cool and chilly. It is now cold. But even through the sermonic presentation some weeks ago, we were told in a message that winter was coming. And lo and behold, it has arrived. But our instruction was to not wait until the season comes to find yourself preparing for it. With some sense of projecting, prepare yourself, because winter is not a good time to be getting ready to do anything. It's a good practice, and it's only wisdom to have prepared for weather and seasons in life such as this. I want to have a word of prayer with you, and we're going to move most expeditiously into our message this morning. I want you to take the time during prayer to also consider maybe possibly calling someone, sharing how you arrived to this place to receive this message. And if you are listening live on this date in time, or if you are listening in the future, past this very date, it is good. It is a good thing to be able to share this moment, this message, and this experience in worship. So it's good if you could want to call someone up. We welcome everyone from every sector on the globe, wherever you're joining us from. But we are mindful today to acknowledge those of our birthrights from Nation's Harvest. Our mother in Anniston, Alabama, Sir Lois Patterson, God bless you. One of our seniors for the ministry, Samuel Hirth in Cleveland, Ohio, and our friends, land of Florida. Also our friends, Oakland, California, my son, Sacramento, California, just to name but a few that are here with us, and we welcome you in the spirit of Christ. As the saints of God are yet coming in and the assembly is still being made, let's give ourselves in prayer. Eternal God, we thank you so much today for the many things that you have done. We have already acknowledged, God, as we come in and we open our mouths and we openly express, oh God, that it is by such a great salvation made only in Jesus Christ that we find ourselves present here in the mind to know that you are God. Thank you, Lord, for not only saving us, but giving us such a great salvation. God, that is involving our faith, measures given to us that we're able to overcome and escape the things of this world. Thank you, Lord, that you have also, by your Holy Spirit, fortified us and caused us to be strong in the midst of tumultuous times, perilous, troubled times. You have, God, surrounded us and shrouded us by your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our comforter. We are never without the next thing to do. But God, in our building a relationship with you, we are becoming even more sensitive to not only hear, but to give, God, surrendering ourselves to the guidance of your Holy Ghost. Now we ask in this hour, God, that you teach us with a word. Feed us with bread that comes from heaven. We need a word from you, considering all things. All things, every aspect of our life. God, we don't intend to hide anything. We're laying all the cards on the table today. Where we are weak, strengthen us. Oh God, where we are ignorant, give us wisdom. We ask, oh God, now that you do it, give the answer to the questions for these people. Somebody is calling you in a special way right now. It may be because of sickness. It may be because of family members. Just trouble. God, maybe loneliness. Whatever it is, I know, oh God, right now, I want them to know that you have heard their prayer. The answer has been given for them now, God, to now, in great expectation, look and discover to see what you have already done. And this we ask in the mighty, magnanimous name of Jesus Christ. And they all said, amen, again, amen, and then amen. Clap your hands and let's bless God in this house today. Everyone, put your hands together. Amen. So ever grateful. Thank you all so much for weathering the weather. Coming and making yourself present here this morning. Not all of us, some of us. And as I can and so well very know, the sheep of this fold, I should say most of us. I received a call this morning from Mother Tucker, and I wanted to make sure to open with this, and she called me and she told me. She was laughing, actually, in her call, and she said she had a dream that you had asked us for an offering of $100, that I had asked everyone for $100. And she, in her dream, was doing everything that she could because she said in her dream, I do not have $100. But in her dream, she was doing everything she could to figure out where she was going to get $100. The reason she was laughing is that she woke up to discover that it was only just a dream and that she didn't have to worry about figuring out where she was going to have to get that $100 from. All I could think of was the word of God that says, blessed are the pure in heart. God's gonna honor her looking for that money in her dream. Because she made it her responsibility, even in her dreams, to do what she was asked to do and give what she was asked to give. Now, I'm going to believe just as much as she believed that she had to give it, that it's received. Amen. And, oh my God, there's so much to be thought of in just having that conversation with her this morning. But leave it to Mother Tucker, my auntie, to come up with some most endearing things. She's not here today. And she kind of let me know that also in the conversation. She said, I love you. I'll see you sometime soon, which means she wouldn't be in here this morning. So you stay warm, Mother. Anybody that have journeyed as long as you have and as faithful as you have, you deserve to stay home when it's 30-some degrees outside. Now, Brother Eddie, we're going to keep on because one day we're going to have that kind of spiritual clout. But for now, we got to press our way. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where I'm inviting you to come. And I'm always enamored by Paul's writing in the book of Timothy. There are two books. We are in the second book of Timothy, chapter 1. I'm enamored by it because it speaks of the sensitivity to the next person in line. No matter where you are, even now, there's always someone behind you. I think that one of the finest characteristics of a person of faith is that one who makes it a habit to make some type of concessions for the person who is coming after them. I think it shows great maturity for you to consider the person that is slotted to handle the assignment after you. The book of Timothy teaches us that whenever the time comes for us to pass the baton, we should be very sensitive to training and strengthening those that have been chosen to take our place. That is the substratum of Timothy, is one caring for the next one. Now, at some time or another, you will have a successor. Someone will succeed you. Essentially, I'll put it to you this way, you are going to be replaced by someone who will step in and take over the responsibility of the things that you were once responsible for. Amen. And oftentimes, especially in our times, this transition of passing the baton or concessions for the next person, it's often handled in too much in an antagonistic way. People handle it in a very combative way, as though they don't want to give up or help the next person who is now assigned to follow, covering the same responsibilities that you had. And we look to the next person that is coming behind us, that is gifted. We look at them through the eyes of being a problem or even sometimes a threat. The generations are passed from one to the next. And I think that today, as you're setting your mind to this, and I'm getting ready to read to you, I think that we should set our minds to know this one thing. It's a wonderful thing when God brings people under you. Amen. When God brings someone under your umbrella who have the capacity and the capability and God have permitted you to see that they are gifted and that they have both the capacity and the capability to perform as well, even better than you. To actually become all that you are and even more. Now, I consider when looking at my sons and my daughters, I figure that they should go farther than I. And the reason that I think that they are going to go farther than I went is because they have somebody that I didn't have. And that's me.
Yeah. You'll catch that later.
They have someone that I didn't have. They have me. And I can say that because I hold myself responsible for equipping them and setting a pattern before them that is going to be conducive of them having a very successful, spiritually strong life with God. Mm-hmm. Everyone in this building right now, every one of us was born to go farther. Amen. Now, in 2 Timothy, it's so endearing the way that Paul speaks to Timothy. And I can recall as I'm about to read now, 2 Timothy, beginning at verse chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5. One of my professors, a mentor, has told me this. And I cannot remember who, but I know it was told me that you're not a success unless you have a successor. And I see this clearly when I see how Paul speaks to Timothy. And the dialogue that they have. They are not father and son, but they are having what sounds like a father and son conversation. He points out in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Generationally, I have watched through your family lineage unfeigned faith. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, now you. And when I consider this, Paul says to Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of hands. Verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Notice how he makes himself all inclusive. First, it was directional towards Timothy, and now he includes himself. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Tell someone close to you, I know you're going through some stuff, but it won't stop anything. Now, I want to talk to you today from a subject, and I had to work hard on this one because I needed something to stick with you. I'm an old cook. I want something to last. I want to talk to you today from the subject kryptonite. It's a little offbeat, but
through the Spirit of Christ, I think that I'll be able to bring this around. It did change from its original, because as I read and I meditated, I thought that this would stick with you a little bit longer. Kryptonite. Now, let's make this clear. Kryptonite is not a real mineral in the ground. It's a fictional mineral that is said to weaken us or even kill us. And kryptonite was what was used in supposedly to be that weakened or killed a man that was with given superhuman strength and courage, and you knew him as Superman. Kryptonite is also used in our everyday language, and it is common to us whenever we are wanting to describe or convey to someone else that something is present that is going to either cause you weak and disable you, and you are considered to be a very strong person. Now, the reason I think that kryptonite is going to be an acceptable topic for this message is because Satan wants to neutralize us. Amen. And that's what the ending result of kryptonite is to neutralize power. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to neutralize the power of God that rests upon us who have been gifted with the capacity and the capability to do anything that our faith creates. My God. And he does it by any means. Whatever God puts in as a source of strength or power, Satan comes right behind him to neutralize it or to bring it to no effect. Even when we encourage ourselves by the method of some neutralizing force, he'll come and give us no reason whatsoever to be encouraged or be at peace or have joy or be happy. And he does this from the cradle. He does it through parentage. He does it through our culture. He does it through society. And especially he does it through our everyday situations and circumstances. He wants us neutralized. Yes. Now, in the book of Timothy, I want you to notice that there is something that is obvious and it's unusual in the scriptures, but to us it's more common. And that is that Paul mentions Lois, his grandmother, and Paul mentions Eunice, his mother. But he doesn't say anything about a male figure in Timothy's life. I want you to take note of that. And this is very obvious, but it's unusual during this biblical time, because there was always the presence of a very strong male figure. But in the case of Timothy, we only hear two names called: his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And so it seems to me here that when Paul opens in conversation with Timothy to let him know what God is about to do in his life, it seems that he wants it not to be a taboo subject, but he wants it to be a point of spiritual significance by calling the grandmother and the mother's name. He says now that your influence, Timothy, is being accredited to your grandmother and to your mother. You have been influenced by, surrounded by, nurtured by your grandmother and your mother. Amen. And I understand to some degree he is speaking now to Timothy's personality as being somewhat a little timid or hesitant. Why? Because timidity and hesitancy is typical for the personality of a woman more so than a man. They are more submissive and more giving. I can identify with this because having the Lord transition by plan divine to move my father at the age of 8 years old, it causes you to be somewhat, as a male, more domesticated and timid and hesitant, not so outgoing when there is not the presence of a male. Timothy seems to have lacked confidence as being a man. He seems to lack confidence. I'm preaching now. And he has this fear of making mistakes. Where are you getting all that, preacher? I'm listening to how Paul psychologically makes his approach to Timothy. That's where I hear it from. I'm not reading into it. I hear him as he opens, acknowledging his influencers. And he also acknowledges the strength of his influencers. And he includes him by saying, you are as strong as I perceive that you are as strong as they are. But yet you are somewhat apprehensive because you fear that you might make mistakes. And that causes him to appear somewhat now shy and unsure. Are you all with me? Now, in no way am I saying women can't raise confident and fearless families. I want to make that clear. In no way am I suggesting here that women can't raise confident males or confident females, because most of us, given various circumstances, have been raised primarily by women, say amen. And those women were both influential and they were strong women. Can you say amen again? Even when the father is present, we have been granted and given by God the influence of strong and influential women. And I can tell by the context of the scripture that Timothy's apprehension is brought about not only because of his disposition, but also from the fact that he had the kind of character development that was without having a male present. And Timothy now has the job of taking the gospel into an hostile environment. Did y'all hear me? That's a transition there. He is now in dialogue with Paul because Paul is the one that is coming in, to let him know what God has assigned for him to do, and that is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into hostile environments. And now Paul understands that Timothy is going to have to handle this assignment properly. And you cannot be timid when carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You cannot be unsure when your assignment is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of all, you cannot possess fear when carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has to speak now to Timothy's psychology and install in him the fact that you can't operate in the things of God and be fearful at the same time. I want you to resound that to the person that's sitting next to you. You cannot be fearful and handle the things of God at the same time. You're going to do one or you're going to do the other. You're going to either be fearful and you're going to be neutralized, or you're going to be courageous and you're going to be endowed by the courage of God. So I propose to you in this hour that faith and fear does not go together. Now that's what I'm drawing from this now. Faith and fear does not go together. And you can see now why I'm so enamored by the way that Paul makes his approach to this young man. Is because this is a credible and very timely subject. We need to be able to perceive the giftedness that has been deposited into our children and to our children's children. It's one thing to see that they are cute and that they do little cute things and wonderful and memorable things. It's good to see how they have the likeness and the favor of our lineage and our family traits and characteristics. But it's another thing to look inside that child and see that God has gifted them in great measures. Anytime you are in a circumstance where you have to become petrified by fear, then you cannot operate freely in the power that God has released over your life. So now when you consider fear, and that's what I want to talk about now, let's open up. Let's get into this. And you know, this is more sermonic than it is instructional today. This is more than a lecture. You can kind of hear it in my voice. So now I'm going to open up and I need you to listen critically as we consider fear from a scriptural conceptualization. First consideration must be given to the biblical foundation of the word fear. All right? And that the word fear has two different distinct concepts. Two. Not one, but two. Two distinct concepts. Fear. Are you with me? First of all, fear, understanding that it is the reverence of God. Fear. The reverence of God. Number one. And two, fear, understanding that it is human anxiety and phobia. Not one, but two. The first one is what? Reverence to God. And the second is anxiety, human anxiety, panic and phobia. Now, the only way that we can move forward and advantage ourselves by these two concepts that is given us in context throughout the whole Bible, because we're hearing the word fear, but each time you hear the word fear, you have to be clear that you're understanding how fear is being presented. And the only way that you're going to advantage ourselves is to advance in the knowledge of God and acknowledge that these two distinctive differences between fear as a reverence to God and an anxiety of a human way, you'll notice that fear, number one, you've heard it before from Proverbs 9 and 10, that the beginning of wisdom is to do what? Fear God. The beginning of wisdom is to do what? fear God. In the book of Proverbs, even in the book of Ecclesiastes, the great preacher, the great Ecclesian, he makes it clear that after all I've done with all of this wisdom and all of these possessions, that I've really moved nowhere until I began with fear of reverence to God. Are y'all with me? And now we have the one that is here for us in 2 Timothy, where God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear both times, but in two different concepts. One, reverence. And number two, human phobia. God has not given us. Yes, he gave us to reverence him, but he did not give us fear that we operate in human anxiety and phobia. Can you say amen? So, is the scriptures telling me to fear, or is it telling me to fear not? It's telling you to know when to fear and to know who to fear. Am I helping y'all some here? I want to work. Y'all work with me, all right? Now, we draw from the Greek and from the Hebrew, and I had to make this so that I could make it concise because it gets lengthy, but y'all let me work a little bit. The Greek and the Hebrew, and they fought sometime with each other because Hebrew became so less used until they had to translate everything over to the Greek, and then sometimes the word etymology starts to get a little convoluted and flubbered. But I'm still going to extract it here in a way that we can have it. One of the words that both the Greek and Hebrew had for fear is flight. And you might want to research that sometime. Flight is fear. It's fear or flight, or fear and flight. So you either got to stand here and deal with it, or you got to run. It's simple as that. And I don't know, and I didn't do anything, and I intended to, and I will later, if from this route should I not fly, because flying itself has all to do with fear. But just forget I said it. Flight, the word fear or flight. Flight comes from the word phobos. There is phobos, and from phobos there is flight. And in our English now, we have not phobos, but we have phobia. Are y'all with me? How many of y'all have a phobia? Maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Something. So one says she has a phobia. So what phobos or phobia speaks about is that which causes you to be afraid. Now that was my wife's hand, and I know what it is. She has a fear of heights, and she don't play with anything too much more than the porch. And after that, it's all out of bounds. So just as high as the porch will take her. So, and it causes phobia, you to be afraid. And it stimulates fear and brings you to a sense of fearfulness. So much so, watch this, that you now become, you have the inability to operate any farther. So you're just now, because of your phobia, you are frozen in time. Are you with me now? And you're afraid because of some horrendous circumstance. And if I can use my wife, hers is at great heights. This is a horrendous situation to be in, is to be that far from the ground. This is horrendous. This is rendered me now totally useless. I can't even think because of my fear of height. Now, many times we have phobias, and those phobias can become strongholds. Listen to me carefully now. In other words, it's a stronghold because now that I've gone through this traumatic event, this traumatic circumstance, and this traumatic situation, my experience have left me with a scar and a wound. So much so that now that the situation is over, I am still frozen in fear. It's over. I'm on the ground now, but I still can't recollect myself. I still can't get it together because of what I have previously experienced. Now, what has happened, listen, and this is why I went to the Greek and the Hebrew, it is no longer on the outside. It is now on the inside. The elevator of whatever took you up has brought you back down to ground level. But because of the phobia, it is no longer the circumstance that presents itself, but it is the traumatic, post-traumatic fear of what happened to you before. So much so that you cannot appreciate being on level, flat ground. You can no longer operate because of the fear that has been left or the phobia. Y'all hearing me now? So now, let's make this move. Satan, he wants to put you through enough circumstances. He wants to put you through enough situations that are negative, and he wants to do it to a point that it comes into your mind and into your spirit. That is when now you are experiencing a phobia. It is eternal unrest. What are you in fear of? You're not sitting or standing high, but the post-trauma of what happened has now moved from the outside to the inside. Are y'all hearing me? And now that leaves you with mental disturbance. It leaves you with a spiritual disorder whereby you cannot operate. There are some people who will not come to the place of worship because they have been so affected by some circumstance or some situation that happened to them in the place of worship that now they feel as though when I come in here, then it's going to happen all over again. So they avoid church settings. They avoid assemblies. And not all of them, some of them, have a problem with God. But they don't have a problem with God. They just have a problem of coming in here with where the hurt was originated. Are y'all hearing me now? Now they have another word. And that the first one was phobia. Now they have another word, and it's called delia. Delia is cowardice, phobia, and then delia, cowardice. It speaks not just to something that is outside that causes you to be frightened, but it's something also that becomes a part of your makeup. Delia, meaning cowardice, like you don't speak up for yourself. It never makes any sense to you at all to be defensive or to defend yourself. You just let people say whatever they want to say to you with no, you're just inward. You're just coward. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Delia, delia. It's more a spirit than it is an act. These are things that can be ingrained in someone who God has gifted. Are y'all here now? You see, in life, there are times when you really should be cautious. Say amen. There are times when you really should be cautious and you should have a little fear. But we should never let fear in a circumstance or situation get in a place that it ought not to be, and that is in our spirit. You should not let fear become a part of your spirit. Can you say amen? In other words, let me put it this way. If I'm walking across and I'm not paying attention, and I'm walking across the street and I hear a horn blow, it immediately tells me that a car is coming from somewhere, and I'm startled and I jump. I have shown what? Fear. Amen? And now I come out of the situation and I move on to the other side of the street. I proceeded on and I'm on my way to where I'm going. It's over. It's done. You have paid little attention. The car horn has blown. You have stopped. There was no accident. You have proceeded. You have moved on. But you are so upset at what happened that you cannot let it go. When it's over, it's over. I'm talking to you now. When it's over, it's over. It's done. God has saved you. And it's over. It's behind you. Now, you should quickly recover whenever a circumstance presents itself and causes a reasonable amount of fear. When you encounter something and fear comes, which helps to save you from having a collision with something, when that's over, you need to move back to normal. Somebody say yes. Delia means that now you have a long-lasting cowardice. Delia, it's over. And we can't operate because of what has happened. Timidity that has enveloped the complete human makeup. It has taken over. So much so that whatever you propose to do next, you can't do it. Everything you attempt to do, it falls apart. I know some people who've tried to bake, and the cake came out so terrible that now you just a coward. I don't bake, or you can't be a good wife. You don't cook because I scorched the beans, or I burned the bread. Oh, it's over now. We still have to eat. We can't eat out for the rest of our lives because you had an experience that led to something that was unfavorable. Am I preaching in here today? Delia. So instead of you moving forward in the assignment, moving forward in the giftedness, in the power of your purpose, the power of your determination, you are now not moving in becoming all that God have called for you to be. You have allowed fear to keep you from moving to the next level. I'm preaching to somebody. Just fear, delia, phobia. And then there is now the last twist to the word fear with the Greek and the Hebrew, and the Greeks twisted it and they called it eulabia, eulabia. So the eulabia is sort of a twisted one because now they have, in the Greek, they have an introduction of what is called reverence. Eulabia. Somebody say reverence. Here is a fear that is appropriately put. Because this fear is only a fear that belongs to God. It is not being petrified. It is not being delia. But it is being reverently humble before God. You see, in the Old Testament, listen to me now, when you heard the word fear, everything was about being guided by what God could do to you. Hear me now. Everything in the Old Testament was operating because you felt like if I get it wrong, God is going to punish me. I'm going to end up absent of life because of what I've done. So in the Old Testament, everything was generated by fear. Emphasis was placed on fear. Hear me clearly. Don't come to the mountain, because if you come to the mountain, you'll drop dead. Don't touch the ark, because if you touch the ark, you'll end up dead. Notice how Moses gets so humble before God until he wants to refuse to accept the assignment because of fear. I'm not qualified. I'm not ready. Listen to the men of the older times as they're coming up and hear them as they respond to God. Listen to Abraham as he doubts God because of his fear. But now, as we move into the New Testament, we have now eulabia, because in the New Testament, fear is replaced by love. Thank you, Jesus. I'm feeling it now. Fear is replaced by love. Love replaces fear. So now it is not, I am afraid that God will destroy me, but I embrace him because he loves me just that much. Yes, God's love constrains us. Now, don't get me wrong. There has to be some fear in our love. In other words, because I know that God is an awesome God, because I know that he is a powerful God, because I know that he demands justice, because I know he demands righteousness, even though we're in a love relationship, somebody say, I am with God, I still have to respect who he is. I don't love him, Tracy, because I fear that he's going to kill me, but my love relationship with me causes me to respect him and give him a reverential type of fear. I come humble now before you. Yes, God, I know you love me, but I come to love you in a worship of splendiferous magnanimity. I come now to worship you, God, in the beauty of your holiness. I bow down before you. Yes, the wonderful thing here now is that if Satan is moving against you, stay with me now, if Satan is moving against you and causing you to fear in the human way, then he is suggesting to you that he is greater than the God that you believe in. So he has you over here locked up in the phobia, the fear of what will happen to you next. Oh, God. I mean, if I just got to shake and be nervous, then I think I ought to shake and be nervous about the one who can take both my body and my soul. I ought not be shaking in my boots because of what Satan has me thinking is going to happen. I ought to be able to have now the courage of God to say that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I ought not be shaken by the devil because all that he can do is just hurt my feelings. He can only hurt my feelings. That's all he can do. And I got a band-aid for every feeling he hurt. I got big band-aids. I can put it over so much so that when you hurt my feelings, you're going to be disappointed because you thought that it should have had a bigger effect than what it did. Preach, Don. I've learned so much so that the devil wants to hurt my feelings. I keep band-aids for feelings because that's all they need, is because they repair so quickly. Come on, somebody. You hurt my feelings, so what? I got a band-aid for that. I fixed that. So at the end of the day, if I'm going to be over here shaking and knocking my knees, I'm going to be knocking my knees before the God of my salvation. If I'm going to get down and I'm going to bow down and give in to anything, it will not be a phobia. It will be a reverence unto God. Let me give you an example here of fear as a strong verb for a more practical observation. And then I'm going to be finished. I hear myself coming in now. I'm coming in now. Now watch this. I want to take one from the Old Testament. Now, this is a strong verb, fear. Say fear one more time. Now, practical observation. Now, I think of the three Hebrew boys. Call them all for me. Who are they? Who are they? That's who they are. Still are. To this day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were standing in front of a fella named who? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Hard to spell, but that's his name. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. At the age of 18, can y'all hear me? Nebuchadnezzar conquered the unconquerable. The city called Nineveh, Nebuchadnezzar took it over with just a wave of a hand. At 18 years old, he put an army and they went through the river And they conquered it so completely that it was only left and fitting for what is called farm ground. This is history, people. Nebuchadnezzar, at 25 years old, was a world ruler. Everything was under Nebuchadnezzar. He was an egomaniac. He was narcissistic. He was so caught up in who he was, and he was so vicious and so violent that he had a statue erected that when people passed by it, they would bow until the sun set, and everybody worshiped Nebuchadnezzar. He had 50,000 men that were called Scythians, and they were the meanest men in all of history. When you talk about Nebuchadnezzar's army, they were so brutal that they would tie men between two chariots, and they would see who could split them in half. And Nebuchadnezzar controlled them just by the fierceness of his own personality. Do y'all hear me? Nebuchadnezzar, he went over to Jerusalem, and he took over King Zedekiah. And in Zedekiah's face, do you know that while Zedekiah stood there, Nebuchadnezzar chopped both of his son's head off, and then he gouged Zedekiah's eyes out so that the last thing that he could see in his life was his sons being beheaded. And then he took Zedekiah's tongue and nailed it to his chin and set him on the back of a horse and marched him down through Babylon. I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar was a mean motor scooter. Nebuchadnezzar is nothing to play with. Somebody say the man is bad. Go ahead, say he's bad. Yet out of everything that I said from 12 to 25 to his old age, I see three Hebrew boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They look that same man. I'm talking about fear as a verb now. They look that same man in his face and said, O king, live thou forever. But as far as concerning the matter for us to bow down, we will not bow down before you, Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, God, I understand how deadly, I understand how treacherous you are. But the God that we serve, he is able. I don't know if you're able to get in the face of the Nebuchadnezzars of these times and tell them, oh, thou live forever. Yes, now knowledge tells me, when I look at this situation, knowledge tells me that God is able. But you know what? My faith tells me that he will. Mm-hmm. Yes, hold your boy, God. Yes, he is able. That's what I've learned. That's what I've read. That's what I've studied. He is able. Oh, but my faith tells me that he will. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Yes, sir, I will not bow down. We already have the victory before the battle is even planned. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Because I hear God telling me, before anything that confronts itself in my life, situations or circumstances, the battle is not mine, but it is the Lord. That's what my faith tells me, that I have nothing to worry about, because nothing that you do has stopped us from standing where we're standing right now, giving God the glory. I want to go ahead and do a check in the house. Y'all work with me right here. Is there anything that Satan set before you since the day that you were born that stopped you or blocked you from getting to where you're sitting right now? I'm just asking. I'm wondering, are you still left on the side of the road in the circumstance or the situation that had you hemmed up, caught up, backed up, stooped
stooped over, bent down, and all out of practicality. Did it stop you? Well, if it didn't stop you, you ought to stand up on holy feet before a holy God. Lift up holy hand, open a holy mouth and say, Lord, I worship you because you are a reverential God. You are a powerful God. You see, anytime, y'all be seated now, anytime Satan sees somebody that God has his hands on, anytime that Satan sees somebody that God has his hands on, let me use you, Derek, and Satan sees it now. Come on, Derek, help me out here. Come on up here, help me out. Now, everybody know him as Derek, about 5 feet one, black with locks. Yeah, y'all know him. 5'5". When I say one, that's too short. He's 5'5", 5'7". This Eddie and Regina's boy here. This Asia's son here, right? Y'all know him from the outside. But do you see that inside of Derek, God has placed an assignment inside of him? And now Satan can see that God has his hands on Derek, and Satan's going to come at Derek with everything that he has, not only at home but at school. In your relationships, in your everyday operation, he's trying now to impart in you a fear that has you looking around, that has you uncertain and unsure, so that you're so afraid to move that God can't stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. Do y'all hear me today? But I, just like Timothy, I tell Derek today, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You can go now, Derek. Do y'all hear me? Tell yourself now, I see what's on the outside. But God put something on the inside. Now listen here. Here's what happened. We love to pray for folk that's in trouble. Lord, help them. They going through. They car broke down. They lost a job. They got money problems. And we just pray before God. Lord, help them. Lord, come on through. But let me tell y'all something that I want to propose to you in 2025. You ought to pray more for people who are gifted, because they become the target for the enemy. The person that's hungry, God said the birds have nests, and I think more of you than them. He can feed them. Oh, Lord. But the person that's gifted becomes the target of an enemy at all times. If you have a child with a gift, you ought to pray for that child every day. Oh, Lord. If you have a husband with a gift, pray for him every day. If you have a wife with a gift, pray every day, because Satan wants to destroy the power of the gifted. I'm going to preach till somebody breaks out here. Let me close my argument with the text. Most of us grew up around people who fed us a whole lot of fear, so much so that it's working against your belief. You thought you couldn't do that. You wasn't smart enough to do that. So now, here you are in your senior years. You're letting all of that fill your mind until you have a phobia. You won't try nothing. You won't go nowhere. You won't apply yourself. Y'all don't hear me? If you tell your child, I'm going shopping. Oh, yes. And you tell them, when I come back, I'm going to bring you something. And while you're gone, the child ain't waiting on you. The child is waiting on what you said you're going to bring them. So when you get out of the car and the kid runs up to you and you don't have anything, you promise that child something. So they're waiting on it. That's what God done for me. Everything that he promised, he brought it to pass. Y'all don't hear me. Oh, yes. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power says if my mind can conceive it and my heart can desire it, it's mine for the asking. Somebody say yes. Oh yes. Now no mountain is too high, no valley is too low. Somebody say he's able. And he will. So now my child has built a cynical disposition. Instead of my child saying, I can do everything. Oh, yes. That child becomes inclusive and it becomes reclusive because now you have disappointed that child. So we've got to reinstitute the power of God and tell our children what I can't do, God can't. What I can't say, God will. Somebody say, not sometime, but all of the time. Now whisper in Derek's ear and say, what he said is the truth. Come what may, God will. Oh yes, God will. Don't view God like you do people. People have disappointed you, but give your neighbor high five and say, God has come through every time. God is not your baby daddy. God is not your sugar daddy. God is not your baby mama. He will not disappoint you. Somebody say yes. Oh yes. Thou thinkest I'm such a one as thyself, but the scripture says I am a door opener. I am a way maker. I don't have to fear. I don't have to back up. I don't have to have inertia. I can stand up and say, if God be for me, he is more. He is more. He is more than the whole world that is against me. And God doesn't pass my mind any and control my will. He doesn't pass my mind. He don't play tricks with your mind. God does not pass your mind and control your will. He goes through your spirit and into your mind. And that's when you engage your will. God don't want you psychologically disproportionate. He wants you to be psychologically strong. Do you hear what I'm saying? And if you look around you, they playing tricks on you. Huh? We so afraid of China that you're going to shut down a tick and talk. Now, I don't use it, but some people do. And that is income for people who don't dance to governmental oversight. And now they got you running around thinking that's it. But God says, just like I brought that, I'll bring the next thing. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? Don't get so into what God is using as the vessel that you forget the God who created the vessel. Amen. Don't get so into the application of things. I didn't really want to bring that up, but I had to bring it up. Don't get so into the application that you forget the Creator. Many times we're looking for God to go around us and we want him to work it out. No, God's not going to do that. He's not going to go around you. He's going to go through you. That's what God was telling. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. He says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, man. I know you're timid. I know that you're bashful. I know that you're shy. But look, man, you got to be courageous. You hear what I'm saying? You got to be courageous. Now, just because you are operating
in the power and the spirit and the love of God. And I hope I made all of those clear in this message. It doesn't mean that you're loud and facetious. It doesn't mean that you got to always be up front and in charge. It doesn't mean that you have to upstage everybody else. People will come and use what God did through your giftedness. And because they cannot create their own platform, they cannot create their own stage. When they can't get you with the phobia, they'll just try to come and override and overshadow what God is doing through you. I'm talking. They'll come, and what they'll do is they'll blindside you. This is also a part of the kryptonite. We know that you don't have a spirit of fear, but we're going to use your kindness for weakness. And what we're going to do is we're going to position ourselves so that we climb up on your shoulders and we bring you down so that we can look taller. Yes, I'm still preaching. Jesus says that I have to go so the Comforter will come, because as long as I'm here in the incarnate, I'm doing everything for you. So now people would not see the power of God through the human vessel. I've got to go so that people can see that even when I'm gone, you're still going to operate in the same power. I have equipped you. I have made you ready. I'm still preaching. I have made you ready for such a time as this. I have been here when you were hungry. I fed you fish. I made you bread. I made miracles. I gave you wine at the wedding. I fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. That's over. That's done with. Somebody say, God, you don't have to spoon feed me anymore. I've learned that whatever state I'm in, come on, say it. I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. In so much that when I'm hungry, I'm filled. When I'm thirsty, I'm still without thirst. All right? So I move now into a different realm. I'm operating out of a different measure. Now, this message in its totality, holistically, was prepared for my father-in-law. And it was originally Unstoppable. And then it made itself, because that's not a eulogy. That's too long, and that's preaching that's different. You got to understand that in what God gifted you to do. It's too long. But I prepared this, and I have prepared this so much so when I said Unstoppable, because everything that I saw in his discipline and seeing how you would think that the enemy thought that he had worked all the way around and had gotten in, and he had deposited his kryptonite in being just a worldly person. But God, who is greater, made sure that his servant got to the pond that held the water that refreshed, and he counted up that cost and completed that. I wanted that to be understood today, and I hold this so precious to myself, because sometimes we think that we are helping other people, but because of what God has deposited into them, they're helping you as much as you are helping them. Don't think because someone is downtrodden, someone who appears to have less than you do, ain't gonna make it if you don't do what you do. They're as much, sometime, often more, a help to you than you are to them. Amen. Amen. And so all of this plays a part. There is the all-out effort for Satan to totally neutralize us, church. He wants us down and out. He plays tricks with me. Y'all don't understand now. He tells me, if you get up there, now this what runs through your mind. You would think this don't happen, but I'm going to use myself as an illustration. You get up there one more time, you done got to be this age, you don't have a wind, you don't have a stamina, you don't have a this, you don't have a dead, the devil is a lie. But at the same time, I'm not up here trying to prove nothing to nobody, not even the devil. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? That's why when you hear me, sometimes you hear me. When you don't, you don't. When I need to rest myself, I will. Amen. And yes, God. Amen. And you tell yourself, you ain't got to push yourself. You ain't got to push yourself. No. No. At the same time, don't become don't Don't just become totally lethargic, but you don't have to push yourself. You see what I'm saying? I used to be a runner. I can't run now. Guess what I am? Thank you, a walker. I used to be a runner. Y'all don't know how much I ran. I go out there and put 10, 12 miles down like it was like going across the street. I can't run from here to there now, but I can walk. I can walk, amen. And if I get to walking too fast, guess what I can do? Slow down. That's right. So, and I tell them all the time, they get to going, Cassie, them kids, they get to going, y'all go ahead. I know where you're going. Y'all go ahead, set up, order mine, get it ready. I'll be there. Slow it down. Don't put too much on yourself. Amen. With all wisdom, prepare yourself. And I don't know why this is so important. People, don't get in a hurry to get out of here. But be all that you can be while you're here. Preserve that. Keep it. Do as much of what you're supposed to do. Do it. Amen? Do it. We're all fighting and battling something. And Satan really wants to mess in my mind like now. It's over, son. You done got to be this old. Come on, Eddie, play on your mind. They don't need you no more. You're just your liability now. That's not true. You're useless. But see, that's a phobia. Don't let it be a phobia, man. Don't let it be. If God woke you up this morning, that means that you are here to fulfill a purpose of the breath that you breathe. All right? Now you make sure that God, you be a good steward over every breath that you take. To those that are not with us today, Keisha, Jock, Regina, April, Gloria, all of you, Taffany, to everyone, Lena, Ty, those all y'all are missing. God bless you. Stay strong in the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing y'all next Sunday. All right? Come to your feet. Give as God has so blessed you with, and you choose to want to share and give. I want you to do that now. God loves you. And I love you. Be blessed, and I look forward to seeing you next Sunday.